The Apostle Paul says that he is praying this for the Christians of Thessalonica. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to hear your word. Please speak to us and enable us, equip us to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me read today's passage and then I'll hand straight over to Anand. So we're reading chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians at the top of page 1189. I'll read verses 1 to 11. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Thanks, Anand.
Thanks, Wes. When was the last time your alarm clock gave you a real shock when waking you up? You know, that sort of slight panic, slight feeling sick, and sort of bolting upright with the sound of the alarm clock. I remember being on holiday quite a few years ago, and I was having to share a room with another guy, and that was the first shock. But the real shock was that his alarm went off at 6 a.m. The real shock after that, though, came that he had somehow managed to record his voice into the alarm chime, so what you heard was a wakey-wakey, rise and shine, wakey-wakey, rise and shine, and this got louder and louder, and I'd have to get up out of bed, cross the freezing floor, turn it off. He'd got so accustomed to the sound of his own voice that this alarm chime just sort of drifted off into his dream. So needless to say, after a few days, his alarm clock stopped working. Apparently, one of the batteries went missing. If there is a common idea that links our letter to the Thessalonians together, it is the idea that the Lord Jesus will return. And most of us have become so used to that idea that just like the sound of the alarm clock, it simply sleeps into our subconsciousness and in fact doesn't really impact our day-to-day. And yet the Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus' return is more certain than tomorrow's dawn. That it is more certain that Jesus will return than the sun will rise tomorrow morning. Now that is a staggering fact. Now this fact will either be an encouragement to many of us today, but it should also be a shock to some people here today, and to others, it should really be a wake-up call. And whether you're hearing this message for the first time or the zillionth time, I hope that what we hear this afternoon will recalibrate our thinking into living today with a certain future in mind. So as we begin, you may want to follow in the service sheet, at the back of the service sheet, there's an outline really of the direction of travel for us today, and you'll see in the sheet that our first point today is Jesus' return is certain, although it will come to shock as many. Please look down with me at verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul wants his readers to be clear that Jesus will return, but he doesn't want them to be distracted by secondary issues. He doesn't want them to be second-guessing the timing or wasting time trying to work out the month and the season, because that isn't going to help them while they wait. In fact, the Bible has made it very clear that the exact timing of Jesus' return is only known to God. But that fact hasn't stopped people over the centuries, in fact, since the 16th century, trying to work out the exact day and time and month and season. In fact, I don't know if you saw the headline in June in one of our tabloids, which read something like this: "Don't make any plans for Christmas, folks. The world is going to end on July 29th. I think we're now in August. So anyway, I don't know what's happened to those guys, but they seem to have disappeared. In the city, many of us spend much of our time trying to work out what the future is going to look like and advising our clients as to how to best to navigate for that future. And most financial commentators now agree that there's likely to be another financial crisis. No one can pinpoint the exact day and time of that crisis, but they all agree that a crisis will come. Now, with this in mind, you can do a couple of things. You can either party like it's 1999. That song choice obviously shows my age. Or you could take some action and prepare as best as you can for the inevitable, even if you don't know the exact month and time of the event. You see, Paul doesn't want his readers to be distracted, but he does want them to be prepared. He wants them to be prepared for Jesus' return. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord essentially refers to Jesus' return to pass judgment on the world. And Paul's analogy of the thief coming in the night, I think, needs little explanation. A thief doesn't send you a polite notice informing you if he's ETA. The thief arrives under the cover of darkness, when you're least on your guard. It is meant to be an image of suddenness and shock for the unprepared. The day of the Lord will be sudden. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Paul says that the day of Jesus' return will be at a time when people are least expecting it. And in fact, when things seem pretty good. While people are saying there is peace and security, people will be getting on with their daily lives. They'll be going to work. They'll be planning their Tesco shop. They will be getting ready for their holidays. They'll be getting on the train for their commute home. Paul is emphasizing that the world can no more escape the coming wrath of God than a pregnant woman escape labor pains. Many people will be caught off guard and totally surprised. Jesus intends his return to be sudden. There will be no escape. Now, I know that this might not be politically correct for many, and I know of churches where they prefer not to speak about God's wrath and judgment, only speak about God's love. But it is a cruel and wicked thing not to warn people about the very issue that Jesus is warning people about. Of course, God is a loving God, but he is also a holy God. And that is why Paul begins this letter, you'll remember, by saying in chapter 1 that Jesus is the one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. Paul doesn't intend this passage to be presented as a hellfire and brimstone attempt at making people feel judged and without hope. Quite the contrary. He wants people to be woken up by the reality of Jesus' return. He wants people to understand that God's wrath is real, and to realize that the only way to escape the inevitable is to ask Jesus to deliver us from the wrath to come. But Paul also wants those who trust in Jesus to be confident and to be assured about the future. Look down with me at verse 4. While Jesus' return will be a shock for many, Paul says that believers should not be surprised. Verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Christians are not in darkness. We have been given insight. We have been given knowledge about Jesus' return. And this knowledge should activate us in being ready for that return. If you're trusting in Jesus today, ask yourself what impact that reality has on your day-to-day. Ask yourself whether your plans and hopes and dreams and priorities for today, for next year, for the next 10 years, are identical to the non-Christian colleagues around you. Or are they clearly different? Are they different for people who know the reality of a certain future? For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Secondly, then, keep awake. In chapter 1, Paul spelled out that a Christian is someone who has turned to God from idols and is waiting for his Son from heaven. And Paul wants us to understand that we're not to be in a passive comatose state as we wait for Jesus to return. No, our plan should not be just to bumble along for the next 30, 50 years or so until we die. As children of light, we are told, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. And being sober here has less to do with being drunk on alcohol, but actually, I think has more to do with being intoxicated with what the world tells us are the keys to the good life. And the world tells us that the keys to the good life are pleasure, profit, and popularity. Throughout this letter, it is clear that waiting sober-mindedly for Jesus is going to be at odds and, quite frankly, in opposition to the world's model of what the good life looks like. Holiness before self-centered pleasure. Serving God rather than the obsessive pursuit of financial profit. Proclaiming the gospel in the face of ridicule and the loss of popularity. Being awake and sober means being alert to the reality of Jesus' sudden return. It is not living life as if his return is just a nice idea or is unlikely to happen in our lifetime. It isn't just acknowledging what is not good, but it is deliberately finding our satisfaction and joy in Jesus. It isn't just reading the gospel, but it is being ready for his return. So if you're a Christian here today, would you allow me to ask you, how sober are you feeling? Have we become intoxicated, even a little bit, with the pursuit of pleasure and profit and popularity? The cup that the world, and in fact the city, offers us is very appealing and is very intoxicating. Of course it is easier to pursue pleasure rather than holiness. Of course, easier to pursue profit rather than the work of faith that Paul describes in chapter 1, or indeed popularity rather than ridicule and persecution. Because pleasure, profit, and popularity hold out the promise of peace and security. They hold these out. But Paul says that this peace and security is empty. It is a false economy, and it has no substance. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction. If you have turned away from idols to serve the living and true God, well then the only real and lasting peace, the only lasting security with foundation, can come from being a child of the light. chosen by God, loved by God, delivered from the wrath to come. But Paul also recognizes that staying awake and waiting for Jesus' return is going to be a fight. And the battlefield is the battlefield for our minds and for our wills. So what will help us to stay sober? And what will we need for the battle campaign? Please look down with me at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul is using the imagery of a soldier on duty, not only watchful, but also protected, not only awake, but awake and sober. This is not the Dad's Army version of a sentry on duty. If you need a film image, think Captain America. What's surprising, I think, is that this armor is not made of reinforced titanium. Do you notice it is made instead of faith, love, and hope? These are the qualities that prepare the Christian for effective living in a hostile world. The breastplate of faith and love protects our hearts, it protects our motivations, and it protects our desires. It activates our ability to obey God and to love God by having faith in a certain future and loving others the way God has commanded us to. Our helmet protects our head, it protects our thinking by causing us to remember our hope of salvation. And this helps us to focus on God's priorities, not ours and the world's. Faith, love, and hope, these are the three qualities that marked out the Thessalonians as believers. These are the qualities that they are now to keep pursuing, holding on to, and these are the qualities that will help them wait effectively for Jesus' return. But if that's the how, here comes the why, and this is the astounding and precious truth of the gospel. Not coming to grips and delighting in this reality at best makes us plod through life, half asleep spiritually, and at worst makes us duped by what society thinks is worth pursuing. Verse 9, here comes the motivation and reason for why we put on the armor and why we fight. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who dies for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. The Bible says we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve his judgment. Not just for sins in the distant past, but yesterday's sins, today's sins, tomorrow's sins. And yet, if you're a Christian, the promise is that you are chosen, you are appointed, you are loved, and you are rescued through the death of the Lord Jesus, so that whether you live or whether you die, you will live with him forever. You are not destined for wrath. You will live with him forever. Now, this is the hope. This is the promise that is to fuel our dreams and our decisions and our priorities each day. This is what is supposed to fuel what we want for this year, for the next 10 years, what we want for our retirement, what we want for our marriage, what we want for our families, what we want for our career aspirations. Let me ask you again, how sober are you feeling? When was the last time that this precious truth about your certain future stirred you into reaching for your armor? When was the last time that this unshakable certainty made us view the things that non-Christian colleagues run after as the real imposters that they are? Finally, as we close, Paul does not mean for us just to be personally encouraged from this passage. We're not in the battle alone. Other believers fight, other believers struggle alongside you, with the same temptations, with the same pressures to drift off guard, to forget, or actually to not really believe, that the end is in sight. That is why we are to encourage one another with the truth that Jesus is returning. We are to encourage each other when the battle rages, and in those moments of respite from the battle, in times of distress, and in times of ease. We Christians are to meet every situation with the confidence and assurance that Jesus died for us, that Jesus is for us, and that he is returning. And we are to help one another stay sober in view of this inevitable certainty. So whether you're receiving your P45 and the message from HR to pack your desk and put all your belongings in a black bin bag, or whether it's a call from the doctor saying that the news isn't good, whether you're on a work trip and you're wondering what exactly does God mean by sexual immorality, or whether you're wondering whether the risk of ridicule is too high for speaking about Jesus in the office, we need to help one another discern the distractions of the world that we live in so that we are not caught off guard when Jesus returns. Anna is a Christian. She's been single for a while, and her office colleague John has been asking her out for months. John is not a Christian, and although he's not openly antagonistic towards her faith, he thinks that Anna is just a bit intense about Jesus. Of course, Anna wants Jesus to return, but it seems a long way off. And in the meantime, she doesn't want to miss out on what life can offer now. Anna is beginning to wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth passing on a relationship with John? Maybe she does take her faith a little too seriously. Paul says, sober up, stay awake. Tom has been working in the city for 30 years. He wants an early retirement and he wants to settle in the country. He's focused on his retirement goals and he doesn't mind sacrificing time with his family, his church, or in fact his friends to achieve his dream. Paul says, sober up, stay awake. Andrew has just started a new job and he's popular with his colleagues. One morning, one of his colleagues warns him that he's in danger of being labelled a member of the God Squad, and this won't be great for his career. Andrew begins to wonder, maybe he should have those conversations about Jesus at the weekend and should leave the work week free not to have those difficult conversations. Paul says, sober up, stay awake. Anna, Tom and Andrew will need help in the battle to stay awake and to be sober-minded. They need Christian friends to pray for them, to encourage them, and actually, if need be, to warn them of the danger of not being ready for when Jesus returns. Friends, we enter a battle zone each day, and the battle is for the capture of our hearts and minds. The enemy wants to dull our thinking and destroy our confidence and hope in Jesus. This is a real battle, and the stakes are high. So each morning, as much as brushing your teeth, make it a daily ritual to remind yourself of your certain future. Put on your armor. Pray for God's help to be sober-minded. Be honest with your Christian friends where you find yourself drifting. And encourage each other to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. More certain than the dawn tomorrow is Jesus' return. Let this certain promise be our alarm clock to keep us alert and ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus is returning. We thank you that you know the time and day and that we need not worry about that. But Lord, we pray that in the battle that you would help us to put on our armor and be sober-minded, that we would encourage one another to keep going and to help each other to keep going, so that when the Lord Jesus returns, we might be found awake and ready. And we pray, Lord, these things, that the Lord Jesus, when he returns, would receive all honour and glory and praise. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.